Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 152 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 9. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I show how the books are inserted into the books are inserted into the books. And with that, it gives a layer, it gives a dimension of God's heart, such as we have with Joel prophesying about a time. Thus it is with Ezekiel. And Ezekiel speaks. There, Ezekiel, he is raised to be a priest. He's called and captured and taken into captivity. And so we get the viewpoint of God's heart from that of a priest turned prophet, the way that it looks to him sitting on the bank of an irrigation ditch. And then we go in to hear the book of Jeremiah, another priest turned prophet. And he stayed back at Jerusalem. And we also know that Daniel, a young boy, had previously preceded Ezekiel and Jeremiah in this great catastrophe, the besiege that came upon Jerusalem. And as we see these different things happening through these different writers, Joel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, what we're really getting is a more of a panoramic view of how God's viewing the whole situation of the captivity. So what we're trying to capture in these prophetic books is really how is it that God is thinking about these situations? What is it God wants to know? What is going on in the minds of these people? And in my younger years, I would read of how the children of the prophets and the children of the dedicated leaders would turn away from God just in one generation. And I felt a little bit like, well, that's got to be an exaggeration. You can't lose God that quickly. And then the older I get, the more that I've come into tune with that reality, that how truth that is not taught is lost. And what keeps truth in front of the people is when it is retained. So that's our goal here in this teaching and understanding of these prophetic books. Not only am I trying to capture the heart of God, we're trying to catch the heart. Where's the heart of the people? What is God's problem with the people? What's the people's problem with God? And so as we look into it, and as I kind of go back and forth, you'll see the comparisons. And here we have these books, these prophetic books around this time. There's some other ones we got with Ezra's writings of when they come out of captivity, and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls. All that stuff is just so incredible to me. And we'll look into those things just a little bit. I call myself trying to do an overview, and then I get hung up on little particular things, but I am still doing an overview. This is not all an exhaustive teaching. We like it a little bit. It's just an overview, and it's not a line-upon-line expository type preaching. It's more of a prophetic angle trying to catch the spiritual angles. And I stumble through it. I'll be honest with you. I've heard some teachers really do well, and I do try to mimic them sometime, only to forget what they said. So we'll struggle on. So here we see the Jeremiah turned prophet who lived in Jerusalem during the final days of Judah. And I'm not recapping much here at all, because I'm going to insert. And chapter 36 tells us how the book came about, and I hope that you remember now. In chapter 36, here we are all the way in 36, but we got to go to 36 to find out how the book was compiled. And when we see how the book was compiled, it starts telling us why I like to start at 36. It tells us how to approach the book and the divisions and how it's actually put together. The best thing to, my makeup is I do not memorize well. Well, let me say this. I don't think I memorized at all. I have always asked, and I have prayed, God, help my memory. I would love to be able to listen. I'll make this confession. There's times somebody will say to turn somewhere in the Bible, I'll have to look in the front to see where the book is, because my mind just goes all over everywhere. I don't know if I got a mental block or what it is. Now, you tell me what the story is. Tell me about the Babylonian siege, and I'll go right to it. I'm not even sure if I look at the book. I just know where it is in the book. And so, but I'm not very good at memorizing. But if I understand it, I've got it. If I understand the story, I've got it. And I can't tell you what I memorized, but I can tell you what the story is. I can tell you what happened. I can almost tell you what chapter something happens. But it's not because I memorized it. It's because I got it. I got the story of what God's wanting to do. So what I'm trying to do, in these four prophetic books and in the prophetic, you try to capture the story and why God wrote it and why they wrote it. And you'll start seeing, just like in the book of Jeremiah, really and truly, you got to go to the middle of the book to see how it's written. I mean, who would write a book like that? Then the end of the book is just some poems and some, the last, I don't know, 10, 12 chapters of the book of Jeremiah speaks about the actual siege that happened in the middle of the book. And you would think, well, why don't you write about the siege when the siege happened? That's just not the way the book's put together. And the reason is because God called he said he did that for 20 years. He called this guy called Baruch, Jeremiah did, to put his writings together. So we see that God knew that Jeremiah wasn't very good at memorizing too. And so he called a guy that was, Baruch, and he compiled this book in a way, and he put at the end of it, it's going to have more of the description on what happened during the siege. And then at the beginning, you're going to have more of the warnings about the siege coming. Then right in the middle of the book, God gives this great thing of hope. You're like, oh my goodness, why? Well, I'm glad we got some hope. But then God sticks it just kind of right in the middle. Now, for some reason, God does that all the time in prophetic stuff. He doesn't wait necessarily to give you the answer at the end. He'll stick it in the middle, and you'll run right over it trying to get to the end to get the answer. It's not the way it works. God, for some reason, tends to layer it, and that's what I'm trying to convey here. Now, Baruch compiled all of these and put them into a scroll so that we can have them. I even spoke last week on how God has promised that he would compile his word so that we would have it sitting for us today. So God used Israel to create a history in which to teach us. As I've said before, Abraham's first Hebrew, first Jew. God dealt with the world up until Abraham. Then he said, no, I'm going to start speaking to the world through a nation called Israel. So God called Abraham first Hebrew Jew, and he said, now through your descendants, the earth shall be blessed. Well, we know sitting here today that the earth is being blessed in spite of his descendants. The Jews have been blinded, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. So God's chosen people that he was going to give his truths to dispense to the world, now God's blinded them. So why did he blind them? Because he had a secret called the church that was not going to be Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You see how God changed the rules here, the premises of how he's going to engage the earth has shifted. Now, not only has it shifted, but that time will come to an end, and God says he's going to pick right back up with the nation Israel again. So we are, and it's important to understand how this stuff is layered so we know who we are, where we are. Today we got people trying to be Jews and trying to be this, and I'm like, it's okay, but you're born wrong. You're just out of sync. That's not where we are in the book, in the planet here. So we see that God created Israel to create a history in which to teach us. So he chose a nation to start pouring through. Now catch on to what God did here. God, instead of letting the whole earth go through trial and error all the time, God just chose a nation. He narrowed it down to a nation to go through trial and error. And then he opened it back up to the whole earth again. Can you see how God made that move? So when we look at Israel, the reason God did that was to teach us how mankind is and how God is in relation to mankind. That's the reason the nation Israel's here. So God created Israel to teach us. And I'm so glad he did it that way. Israel discovered that God was in heaven and heaven was near them. Now, what happens in these prophetic books? You got Joel, and then you go into Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you remember Ezekiel, where the heavens open. And Ezekiel saw the throne of God. Well, what that began to teach us and let us know is heaven's not way out there somewhere. The spiritual world's right here. It was in eyesight of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's natural eyes saw into the supernatural realm. It was a break. So it didn't have to go that far. So I did a little teaching last week on how the spiritual world is right here. It's another dimension, but it's here. Well, that was started to be introduced to Israel here. See, before, the God's glory and everything was in the temple, remember, in Jerusalem. It came down. Where from? They didn't know. It just came down into the... Well, God took away their temple. He took away their theology of where he'd be. He said, okay, I'm going to roll back the spiritual world here in Ezekiel. I'm going to let you look in right here I am. Number one, my throne's mobile. It's just not sitting still in one spot. I'm moving around. So when you start getting these revelations and understanding the spiritual world, it's first introduced here in Ezekiel. And with God using this siege of Babylon to reveal spiritual truths to us of how this spiritual world, a natural world, is put together. That's the reason he did it. Now, so Israel discovered that God was in heaven and heaven was near them. Now, with that concept, we need to understand, we learned this in Ezekiel, so of course his first vision. According to Ezekiel's first vision, God's chariot was in the surrounding atmosphere. So there's one thing about having God's presence around us and have his manifest presence with us. When Jesus came to the earth, that's what we call his manifest presence. When the kingdom of God manifested itself and somebody got healed or some miracle took place, something like that happened. Now, there's more of these going on than we're seeing. You're not seeing everything that's happening God's doing on the earth. Is everybody okay with that? So to say God's moving or not moving, I hear these prophets all the time will say, well, God's moving this way here and he's moving. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't think I'd limit him just to moving this one way on the earth right now. I mean, God's moving everywhere. He just allows us to see one little spot everywhere we are. God's a big God and God's moving. But what I want us to, it's very important for a prophetic person to realize the spiritual truth that the heavens are right here. It's a dimension that's not far off. Because if you keep it way out there, you won't get in touch with it as much. That's the way it works. Could anybody feel that truth right there? So what happens is when you start understanding, no, it's right here, and I think I taught last week that, you know, where Paul said we got this great cloud of witnesses, it's real, it's true, they're watching us. And then God said, I'm paraphrasing, so you won't be embarrassed, you need to set some of these sins aside because these people are watching, right? Set aside these besetting sins. But if prophetically speaking, it is of necessity that you come into contact with the reality of the truth that the heavens is a dimension and is here. It's close. It's very, very close to us. The only thing I can tell you is by Ezekiel, it was in his eyesight. He could see it because when God opened it back, there it was, and he actually got a view of it. It wasn't a symbol. It wasn't a cartoon. It wasn't a make-believe. It was the real thing. When I'm in touch with the Lord's, the kingdom and all that's right here and it's close, then all of a sudden it seems more reachable to me. It's probably psychological, not even spiritual, but nonetheless, it just seems more reachable. And not only that, I feel much more accountable. I don't know if y'all do or not, but all of a sudden it makes me like, oh, okay. I thought I was in secret. Well, probably you're the most exposed than we have any idea. I'm sure I got some angels with some sheets running up. Said, don't look. That's Alan. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look. I'm hoping like the goodness they're covering me from my nakedness and from my shame. We have got somebody watching. Now, but understand this. They were now enlightened to this idea that God and heaven's pretty close, and they were under this idea that it's in the surrounding area. They were already with that idea, of course, with the temple and the tabernacle, that God did come down to a spot. So the God of heaven is a new phrase. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Now, I'm hoping that will bring greater light to this verse when you read it. When he was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant it's really at hand. It's right here. But did you know that we can preach the same thing? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It is right here. Now, I do not try, the reason I don't like to debate a lot is because I'm not trying to debate what the kingdom of heaven is and how close it is. I'm just wanting to say what the Word of God says in light of what it appears to be truth to me. And so here we see that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That indicates to me it's in reaching distance. So with Ezekiel, it was out in eyesight. John the Baptist came along and said it's in reaching distance. Well, why does it need to be in reaching distance unless it gives us this idea we can reach out and touch it, or we can grab it, or we can, it's at hand. What does it mean? It means it's close to your hand. Why didn't he say it's close to your foot? Because you don't grab things and pick up things with your foot, you do it with your hand. It's the symbol. It's right here, and it's at hand. This, all of this new idea came through what God did with Israel in the captivity, because he started changing the revelation of the heavens. John was saying that God and his kingdom was near them. John knew that heaven was in the surrounding atmosphere. He realized that. He said here that it is at hand. He said the spirit world is near. Paul was fully aware of this truth, and I read this last week, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The part I did not mention last week was, and when he says, let us run with endurance, that gives us the idea that this, number one, the Christian life's a race. Number two, you're going to get tired. You're going to have to endure something. For your endurance to operate, you're enduring something. Has anybody noticed? And we know that we're in a battle. I was talking with, I think it was Brian this morning, and we were talking about something along this line. And in the Christian, there's two ways to live life. We all know that the way a stream is created is that water runs to the place of least resistance. So therefore, a stream is real crooked. It's like it's always hunting the place of least resistance. A Christian is to be a person that looks at the mountain beside the stream and climbs straight up the mountain. It takes endurance to climb a mountain. It doesn't take endurance to go to the place of least resistance. The human mind deems success as the place of least resistance. It's the way our human mind works. I want to have success, which means I just work 3 days a week. I get off 5 days. I've told you this before, but I had this one man come to me one day, and he was telling me he got a new job and started telling me how great his job was. He told me how many days off he had, how many days of vacation, what all of the perks of the job was, and all. He told me all of this stuff that he wasn't having to do. And at the end of the conversation, I said, that sounds great. I said, now, can you tell me what it is, the job, what job you got? He did not even tell me what the job was. He was so consumed on what the job wasn't. It's the way the human mind works. We want to go, what success is, this is too hard. That's what success is. Well, I've got a job, and I don't have to work for 2 days a week, and I get paid for five. Isn't that a great job? So everything is created by how much we don't have. I had a good day today. I didn't have to do anything. Now, I'm not against resting, but I'm just saying it's the way the human mind works. I didn't have to do nothing. I laid around for 3 days. Didn't have to do anything. Wow, great 3 days. It's the way the human mind works. Goes to the place of least resistance means that's truth and goodness. But the Christian life is not that way. The Christian life's running straight up the hill, straight up the mountain, over trees and rocks. And so Paul knows this, and he says, if you're going to run this race, you're going to need to run it with endurance. If you're floating down a canoe down a lake of least resistance, you don't do anything. You just go with the flow. God says, if you're going to go with me, you're not going to go with the flow. You're going to run the mountains. We had no idea what we were signing up for. We had no idea. We had no idea. But it's the mountains that we have signed up for. But he says that he calls us unto endurance. It must be we can do it. All of the mountains of life look bigger than we can conquer. Every one of them. They look bigger. But according to God's word, we can do it. When Moses parted the Red Sea, wisdom did not part the Red Sea. It was crazy to think he could part the Red Seas with obedience. Did Moses part them? No. Did his obedience? Yes. 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 Had all of the criticism of the world upon his shoulders. But yet he was still obedient to the truth. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God called him, gave him a message. Go preach it. Jeremiah did it for 20 years, Ezekiel for 7-8, then on into exile. And God said, oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. But yet they preached it. They climbed the mountain. The call is the task that is set before us. Obedience is the goal. As we were looking at these prophets and how they spoke, and they were realizing how close heaven was and how close God was and the angelic beings, all of a sudden they realized that they wanted this to pour into this earth, and it was called an open heaven. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. He was saying that when Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens were opened. I think I put the verse there. I read it last week, 3:16. Jesus came up immediately. That was from being baptized from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now we know that when Jesus got baptized, that there was an open heaven above him. We know that. Nowhere does it say it was closed. Nowhere. So where the presence of the Lord is, there's an open heaven. That's right. Never does it say it was closed. So everywhere, why do we call for the presence of the Lord? Is that a true reality, spiritual reality? The answer is yes. The presence of the Lord. And I can tell the presence of the Lord a little bit, but I really think I got about a 1 to 10. I may be pushing a 1 or a 2. There's a lot more of the presence of God that I am totally not aware of. My spiritual senses have not been sensitized to the presence of God anywhere I would like it to be. I can read Francis of Assisi and some of these guys, and they just go out in nature, and there's God here and God there. And I understand what they're saying. I don't make fun of them. I just know they were sensitive to something that I am yet sensitive to. I maybe can say I got a little. If I'm very honest with you, I don't have very much. But I do know where I'm headed. I'm headed for more. And I've read of those that have, and they can realize that. So it's not so much as God coming as if I have enough sense to know he's here. Now, we know that with Jesus here, it had an open heaven. Now, I'm relating this to Jeremiah because when God started introducing these ideas, it was through him. John 10, I am the door, by me, if a man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. Here we see that Jesus is the door, but have you ever thought that he's a door of the open heaven? See, he's the door, he's the way. And if you look here, he says go in and out. That means we as believers today, I believe, can go in and out. Have I done a bunch of it? No, I hadn't. I remember my daddy wore me out one time. I thought I was going in, but I came out. No, I haven't. A friend of mine, or was for several years, Bob Jones, so I think he did. Yeah, I think he did. He said, come on, Al, I won't take you up. I must have went to the right or left. I didn't go up. But do I believe he did? The answer is yes. Did that change my faith in it because I know what the Scripture says? No. I know it's there. Have I yet to experience that? The answer is yes. Have I to a degree in a dream or so? Yes, I think I perhaps have. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know for me. Who knows? I just like to be honest and very transparent because I know if I'm not, I'll get caught in a lie or something. So I'm going to constantly be transparent. No, I haven't, but I want to. But the Scripture says we can, and we know many have. Here it says in John 1:51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. You see that? And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So if we're in this place and the presence of God is here, and I believe the presence of God's here right now, but then there's times in a corporate unity that the presence of God is just, you know what I'm saying. Just remember this, and I ask and pray the Holy Spirit bring this back to your remembrance, that when you feel the presence of the Lord here that way, there's an open heaven here, and there's angels going and coming in this place. That's all I can tell you. Because that's true. That's truth. I've had people that I know that claim that they can see angels every time, that it's always in a time like that. It's when the presence of the Lord's there. And then they will say something to me, and I'll say, he's probably right on the money. Because I know it's fit in Bible. I know that it's fit in book. And I know it's the reality. And I'll have some that I guess I question. Maybe I don't need to, but sometimes I do. God used Israel in creating a history in which to teach us about the spiritual world. So that's what he was doing through Jeremiah. Now in Genesis it says this, and Jacob awoke, you know the scripture, from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. There he speaks of a gate of heaven, an opening of heaven. And we know this is true in Jacob's story. Now, the book of Jeremiah is about how determined God is for an open heaven. When God opened it up into Ezekiel, that was an open heaven right there with Ezekiel. God is so determined. And I've read you over and over the scripture in Numbers where God promised Moses. He said, listen, Moses, okay, I'm not going to kill Israel, but as surely as I live, my glory will fill the earth, he says. So God is determined, and he has made a promise that his glory is going to fill this earth. Then we start seeing these ways that he has done it. Here, we see that one place that happens is when Christ came. Above Christ is an open heaven. Now we started into this terminology, New Testament, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, that leads us into a place of, it would sound like make-believe to me. It's in Colossians, to them God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if there's an open heaven above Christ, and I've got Christ in me. Now listen, if I'm handling the scripture wrongly, please don't jump up and say it right now. Just see me after class here. But this is indicating something to me. And it's probably indicating more than I want to truly admit. I can scoot around it, or I can take it head on like the mountain that it was meant to be. There is always an open heaven above you. It is just most of the time we are not living in awareness of it. You can say, well, Alan, I'm not aware of it. Well, that's what I just said. I got this sneaking feeling. There's a whole lot more going on than I'm aware of that God's doing. I think I know just enough to be about halfway dangerous. That's the reason I want to put a lot of transparency where I can. Because if, as I've said before, I don't agree with myself a year ago in some areas. When God changes you, he just changes you. But according to this, there's an open heaven if there's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can Christ be in me, but me not living a life in where his presence is with me always? Do we get up in the morning with his presence, a conversation with the Lord? Is our daily life through the day, is it with the Lord being with us? Then I would think there was probably I'm in touch more with an open heaven above me. There's much warfare around an open heaven, but God will watch over you. You got to understand this, open heaven. Christ in you. Everywhere there's an open heaven, there's a lot of warfare. That's right. That's the reason that when you came to Christ, you didn't really have a fight until you got born again. That's the reason you don't tell people, come to Jesus and your life will be smooth. It's come to Jesus and go to war. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. It's just true. The reason is there's an open heaven. Now, you got to go with me here just a minute. Now watch this, Psalm 121. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. We got this open heaven. Things are going up and down. He says, I'm going up and down right here in Psalms. He says, it says here that God is watching over you. If God's watching, it doesn't say that God's changing everything in your path so it'll be easy. He's saying God is watching over you. There's a battle raging. It's coming against the open heaven in which Jesus Christ opened up at his baptism. That open heaven is dangerous unto the powers of hell. Please hear me. It is dangerous. But the Lord's going to watch over us. Whatever the enemy throws against you, God will use it for an advantage for your life if you keep trusting him. He says he's going to watch over you. Now I can feel the anointing right there. It came right there. He's going to watch over you. We've got to retool our programming of what truth is. We don't come to Jesus and have it made and everything. We're going to a place of least resistance. Listen, closer to God you get, the bigger the mountains in front of you. So here he says he's going to watch over us. Whatever the enemy throws against you, God will use for an advantage for your life if you keep trusting him. If, two words, if. What if? What if Christ came today? What if you died today and you went to meet him? Things of the Spirit is not a what if, it's when. If. When he comes again, when you die. A lot of these things, we got it like it maybe will, maybe won't. No, it will. It's coming. Watch it here. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day. To do what? To save many people alive. Your mountains, your battles is not for you. It's for you, but it's for them. If it was for you, it would be a place of least resistance. But it is to create Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ever what's not used is lost. God gives you a bigger mountain. The enemy knows of the open heaven. You are a threat to him as you climb the mountain. And I think I stuck something in there. Most people believe they are either lucky or unlucky. Yeah, that's right. Nothing in life just happens. Jeremiah thought he's going to be a priest and ended up a prophet. Ezekiel thought he's going to be a priest, ended up a prophet. God was preparing. Says this in Isaiah 59. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That's right. You want to know the ways of God and you want to know God? Okay, the enemy's going to come in like a flood. Y'all can label me the happy prophet. Listen, the greater the flood, the greater the standard. That's right. Please hear me when I say this. When you ride a horse coming back in the heavens with Christ, you will be a standard bearer. That is one that has a flag down in his stirrup beside his shoe. The greater the flood, the greater the standard you will carry. The standard is the power and the anointing. It's received in the immersion of the flood of the enemy. It's a baptism, if you will. So here goes the life of a prophet. As we move on, the word of faith agrees with the open heaven. The word of faith agrees with the open heaven. Now, there's what getting dear here just for a second. The word of faith agrees with the open heaven. If you can hear what I'm saying. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word of faith is what got us born again. It's never changed. It's still the word of faith. So we're not taking the paths of least resistance. We're climbing the highest mountain. What gets us up this mountain? The Apostle Paul said you're going to have to endure. How do we endure? We endure with the word of faith. Israel was not willing to fight the spiritual battles to keep their promised land. Israel's not willing to fight the spiritual battles to keep their promised land. Now here's, everyone has a promised land. Israel had a promised land. Can you hear me? Everybody's got a promised land. Everyone will have to fight to get there. Israel was created to teach us. God's given you promises. You will have to fight to get there. Yeah, right across the river over there, Moses said. Yeah, right over there, see it? Yeah, but what about all them giants and all that? Well, it's still right over there. You'll have to fight to get there. Everyone will have to fight to keep it. What happened to Israel was they got there, they fought to get there, but they didn't fight to keep it. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, listen, you're not fighting to keep it. How were they not fighting? They got lazy. They let in false gods, false ideas. They didn't fight to keep it. You've got to understand something. The gospel is simple. And the world will try, if it can't make you disbelieve it, which it won't, it'll say, well, you go over here and you'll be a little more enlightened. You'll be a little more enlightened. Listen, the gospel's simple. And you'll have to fight to keep it simple. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners like me and you. It's simple. Well, let's get more mystical. Let's get more spiritual. Let's do it. Keep it simple, Paul said. You have to fight to keep it simple. Everyone will have to fight to keep it. We have two fights to fight. And if you're interested in them, you're going to have to come back next week. Because I'm going to show you the two fights in this fight that we have about this open heaven. All of this was revealed, and I'll try to show it in Jeremiah as we move forward, all the revelation of it coming. God started to open up what the heavens were. There's two fights to fight, and I want to share those with you next week if I could. So I'm going to pray, and I want to have Trevor come up and dismiss us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for this day. Lord God, I thank you for your word, your truth, and your way. And Lord, I ask and pray that everyone here would test what I've said by your Spirit, and Lord, fill us with your truth, with your simplicity. Help us to fight to keep what you've given us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.